Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Years ago, I read the book by Stephen Covey, The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. And in the start of the book, he tells the story of being in downtown Chicago himself and being on the L train. And after a long week at work, it was a Friday, he was exhausted. He kind of barely made it, and they just kind of sat down. Everybody was reading their newspaper, and all of a sudden a guy gets on with three small children. And you've been in this situation. The children are running back and forth, and they're shouting and yelling, and the father's just sitting there. And then the kids start hitting everyone's newspaper and running down and screaming and tackling each other and bothering people. How many people would feel their temperature rising with that? So this guy's like, I'm not going to say anything. And all of a sudden, he can't take it no more. And he says to the guy, dude, are you going to take care of your kids or what? And the man looked up and said, I'm sorry, I hardly noticed. We just left the hospital where their mother died. And I don't even know what to say to them. How many people feel a little bit better about the kids misbehaving now? Right? Right? Okay, so that's a paradigm shift. I saw it one way, and I was so sure that I was right the way that I was seeing it, but then a new piece of information came in, and now I see it completely differently. Now, nothing, as I've said so often, nothing is different until we think differently. And all change begins with a change of mind, okay? You have to think differently. Come on in, Ben. You have to think differently to live differently. And if we're going to live free, the freedom that God provides for our lives, we're going to have to think about some things differently than how we've been thinking. And so this Psalm 73, if you open to it, it has 28 verses. Most of them I'll just read to you, but a little bit of background here. A lot of the Psalms that we've studied are Psalms of David, King David. This is not that. Do you have at the top of Psalm 73 before the Bible verse even begins? Do you see there where it says a Psalm of what? Asaph. It's like PH. It's pronounced like an F though, like phonics. A Psalm of Asaph. Now, just a little bit about him. He was nominated by the chief of the Levites as the leading singer. These were originally songs that were used in worship. And we don't have the music anymore, but we know that this psalm was written when the children of Israel had been separated from God and living in captivity. And then when they came back and they had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, and they brought it back into Jerusalem, this was one of the psalms that was written and sung. King David made Asaph the leader of choral, which means choir worship. And this guy, Asaph, ran the school of music. He had 148 students, but he had some big questions. Listen now. He had some big questions he didn't get answers to. And nothing will put you in the ditch faster than having questions that you don't get resolved, having tensions that you don't get put back together. If you've got something that's troubling you, something that's burdening you, one of the guys when he came in tonight said, I want to talk to you later. I said, great. You know, whatever you have on your mind, you got to get those things off your mind, or before you know it, you're going to start using it as a reason to do what we all know you don't want to do. Okay? One of the things that I've been putting pressure on Chappie about is people got to get more current on their bills. And we've been a bit neglectful. Sharon works very hard at it. But here's the thing. I've seen this happen so many times now. A guy who gets 3 or 4 weeks behind is going to be struggling bad. And a guy who gets 6 weeks behind is going to be finding a reason to leave. By the time they get it over $1,000, you know, it's not nice to lose that income that would help us sort of balance the budget around here, but I got to tell you, that's the smaller thing. The larger thing is that will get built up so big in that guy's mind that he will use that as a reason to go back to his addiction of choice. How many times have we seen this? I mean, we've just seen it over and over and over. So we're going to be turning the screws a little bit on get a job faster and get Get on top of your responsibilities faster. And when you feel that pressure from your house managers, Johnny giving you a speech, Tim talking to you compassionately, Sean getting you in a corner pretty aggressively. however you feel that, you need to know that that's coming. I'm leading that. And it is not primarily a financial thing. Turn to someone beside you and say, it's not financial. This whole thing that we're doing is for you to experience lasting freedom from addiction. Isn't that why you're here? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we know that if you get behind and get behind and get behind, that's gonna build up to where you're like, I'm out of here. And we all know what happens when we just run from our problems. We go in the wrong direction. So this guy was going in the wrong direction. I gotta tell you, verse 1 is actually the conclusion. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Actually, that was, as I said, the conclusion. That should have gone at the end. Probably he wrote this whole thing and then he put that at, because he didn't want to sound as bad as he's about to sound. The story of his bad thinking really starts in verse 2. In fact, I'm going to give you here this kind of the summary of his struggle. And the first thing he does, this is not good. The first thing he does is he starts looking around. Looking around, looking around. Listen to this. As for me, surely God's good to Israel, to those who have a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. I was starting to fail. I was starting to fall. I know there's someone here right now who's weaker than they were last week and weaker than they were the week before. It would have to be true. I hope it's not you. He said, I had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. You know what that's like, right? We're starting to feel a little bit slippery. It's starting to feel like, gosh, this would be the wrong time for somebody to put something in front of me. This would be the wrong time for me to have a stash. That's why I'm living in a sobriety environment, so that when I'm weak, I'll be structured enough to be separated from where I don't want to go again. Someone say amen. Amen. Right? And everyone who's dealt with temptation, which everyone has, understands that. So he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Now here's his stinking thinking. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now prosperity, for the sake of this message, prosperity for the sake of this message means people who are doing a little better than I'm doing. Hands up if you know somebody who's been around as long as you, had about the same road as you, but right now is doing a lot better than you're doing. Hands up if you know somebody like that. That's not easy to handle, y'all. That's just not easy to handle. And so he starts looking around and he's seeing Bill over here and Steve. Steve's got a family now. I'm struggling to get my family to talk to me. Bill's got a great job and a great career going. I should be at this place by now. We used to be standing in the exact same spot. I haven't made a ton of progress. I don't know that I'll ever get to where he is now. Yeah, that's that's not going in a good direction. And when you start slipping, when you can sense it, you're starting to go down. Now, I'm going to just, because Bobby put this really, I'm going to just call this 4 steps. What's it say? The first one is doubt. You see what you see and you have doubts about it. Doubts like, is that really right? Is that really fair? Is that okay? Is anybody going to do anything about that? So first, doubts. Then, if you dwell on your doubts too much, you get to discouragement. Discouragement. I really have been working on my penmanship. I come in here sometimes and practice. No, I don't. But I feel like I should. So discouragement, then I'm just going to call this disobedience, making a decision that I know is wrong and I do it anyway. Think about that for a second. Do you know that feeling of this is not going to be good? I know it's wrong. I'm not even saying the regrets aren't going to come, but I'm doing it anyway.
because I've been thinking about this crap for too long. And I need some relief from this thinking. And so I'm going to do something to get some relief from this, even though I'm going to be so mad I did. I'm going to do it anyway. And then what do you feel after you do it? I'm going to use just to keep my D's going. Yes, shame for sure. Thanks, Chappie. But you feel despair. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, despair is as bad as it gets in the human experience, okay? Discouragement is, I don't know when things are going to get better, okay? But then you add to it, going in the wrong direction, despair is things will never get better. Things will never get better for me. I will always be, how many people have had despair? You can remember a time when you were despairing, right? One of the things that's building when you're saying 3 months or 2 months or 6 months or a year is hope is building. Maybe I really can live this life. Maybe I really can, you know, but all change begins with what? Come on, let's say it together. Say it with me. Ready? All, say it. All? Yeah, that would be some super unsuccessful group would sound like that. And I know you guys are not that group. Come on, are you that group? No, come on, let's say it together. One, two, three.
All change begins with a change of mind.
I'm serious as a heart attack about this. Anything you want to change doesn't change with your actions. It changes with your thinking, okay? And I hope you know that. I hope that's just a good reminder for you. I'd like to say to this Asaph guy here, dude, what is your problem? He's like, well, I'm looking at these people that are doing better than me and I don't like it. Well, can you break that down for us? Oh, he will. They have no pain until death. Their bodies are fat, which just means healthy. It was a different time then. They thought that was good. And sleek, muscular. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. I'm not going to ask you to say who, but just call to mind someone who you feel like has made a lot of the same decisions that you've made, but it's just worked out a lot better for him. Maybe he didn't get caught. Maybe he didn't do the same damage. Maybe he didn't have the same struggle. Maybe you know people that have neglected their marriage but didn't lose it. Maybe you know people who cheated at work but didn't get caught. Maybe you know people who drink way too much but didn't put the behavior with it that causes life to unravel. See? It's when you're struggling, it's really hard to see people doing well, and especially people who are doing well who are doing a lot worse of the things that you had struggled with. How can he do more of what I did but somehow end up better off than I am? Notice that he's describing them further. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. And those are just poetic or picturesque ways of saying the dude wears his jewelry like his crap doesn't stink. And the guy is so angry and violent in response to others. I did this and did time. He did this and nothing happened to him. How can that be okay? Their eyes swell out through fatness. The Bible says that there are seven things that God hates, and one thing God hates is a proud look. That proud look. You know you have a humble man when he's reluctant to bring eye contact with you. You know you have a proud man when you can hardly make eye contact with him because his eyes are in the sky. Their heart overflows with folly, foolish actions. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. Always telling people, you do that, you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know what's going to happen to you? Just proud, proud, proud. They set their mouths against the heavens. So it's not just people, it's actually God. And they're very, very arrogant toward God, like a Packer fan. I saw the funniest thing this week about, if you don't hate the Packers, you can still stay here, but it's going to be harder for you.
And of course, football season's upon us, so we're all kind of thinking about that stuff a little bit. But my younger brother is a Packer fan, okay? Oh, did that seem to you like the time to go like this? Ushers, show this man out. No. But obviously, the Packers have had a great run here for the last 40 years or whatever it is. Here's what this guy said. He said, this guy is so funny. He said, you know, I've got brothers that are Bears fans. And he says, when the Bears do win, he says, I'm actually happy for them. And everybody's like, what? What? How can you possibly be happy? Because they're a Packer fan. How can you possibly be happy when the Bears win? And he said, well, look at it this way. If you were a billionaire and you were eating a Wagyu steak in a beautiful restaurant, you looked out the window and saw a homeless person who found half a sandwich, would you be mad at him for taking a bite? He's like, that's Bears fans.
Oh.
Well, all I can tell you is that's what came to my mind when I read this thing about people who speak loftily and their mouths are in the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Obviously, I'm teasing, but... And when you make a decision that you're not going to let conflict separate relationships that matter and are consequential, you're applying the message that I'm talking about here. Not speaking loftily, not thinking too highly of your own opinion, being able to own what you can. These are things that we all, and I think he would agree that I tried to own some things in that too, and we resolved it completely. I haven't been troubled about it since. And I just really think that we need to take these matters to heart. And so we're going through his looking around. They set their mouths against the heavens, verse 9, and their tongue struts through the earth, verse 10. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find, people just think this guy doesn't stink. They just think this guy, you know, he's all that. And so he's popular and everybody likes him and nobody seems to be bothered about the wrong things he's doing. Did you ever feel like you were paying a higher price for doing the same thing as somebody else seemed to always get off the hook for that? Yeah, that's not right. And it's tough to deal with. Verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So they're very, very skeptical about God. Hard-hearted and arrogant. They don't answer to their family. They don't answer to society. And they most certainly don't answer to God. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Ever feel like you were working a lot harder than someone else, but not getting the traction? Putting that, this is so dangerous. This is so dangerous to start comparing yourself to others and say, why does he get X? I did 3X and didn't get what he got for X. That's a tough thing for a person to live with. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, so not working hard, but still increasing in riches. Verse 13, all in vain. Now, here's where, so now he's going to start looking inside. He looked around. Now he's going to, I think, look inside. Okay? So this is the struggle. He looks around, doesn't like what he sees. Now he's going to start looking inside and thinking about himself. He says, in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I did it for nothing. I tried to do the right thing. I said I was sorry. I tried to make things right. It got shoved down my throat. And now I want to react and go in the opposite direction if this is all that it got me. And we get so impatient, right? For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. In other words, God's been very hard on me. God's been very insistent with me. I've felt like this myself. I did far less, but had far greater consequences. How can that be okay? Now, verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So now he's acknowledging, if I had kept going with this line of thinking, I would have been turning my back on everything that matters. And so it all kind of turns here, starting in verse 16. And we're going to go now to that part of it. Because he really, what he's doing here is he's having a pity party, right? Just you know, it's so hard and woe is me and I've done so much and I'm getting so little. And make a note of this. Pity party produces poverty of the heart. All right. I just would, it's, and it's, this is not an easy thing to tell. Put your arm around somebody who's feeling self-pity, because it's still a real feeling. You understand that even though it's not right thinking, the feelings about it are still real. Do you understand that? Okay. So it's real that he's feeling it. It just isn't right what he's thinking. And so pity parties, very dangerous, very dangerous. First, pity parties are lonely. I don't know how many times I've sent invitations out to pity parties, and then you think you're going to have a great time and nobody shows up. It's just me. I got all this food. I got all this stuff here. I'm going to have to eat it all myself. Right? Watching revenge movies in the basement with the lights off. One of my favorite lines from The Simpsons is, it's funny because it's true. Right? Yeah. He's saying, if I keep talking this way, I mean, I'm going to lose everything. I'll be a turncoat. I'll be a quitter, which no one wants to be. And then the climax of the whole psalm is in verse 16. Isn't it amazing, by the way, that this is written now 3,000 years ago, but I'm just reading it and commenting briefly, and it's exactly what's going on in our lives? Amen. When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. When I sought to does anyone, you all have the same translation as me, right? When I sought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task or a difficult struggle, some translations say. Trying to figure this out. Now here's the key right here. Until, see verse 17? See verse 17? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, which means the presence of God. It means the house of God. You could write in the margin there, church, or Saturday night at rock bottom. Until I put myself in a place where people were trying to realign their thinking with the God who made us and the book that he has given us. Until I put myself in a position to get some better thinking, my stinking thinking was going to take me down. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, this is beautiful, then I discerned their end. Then I discerned their end. And this is a key ingredient in this whole thing. You have to take your wrong thinking. Wrong thinking is typically me, here, now. Good thinking is us over the next few years and forever. Got it? Young and handsome, got it? Young and handsome too, got it? All right. These guys are here without their dad tonight. Kind of impressive, right? Way to go, guys. You know what? A lot of people are doing a lot of stuff on a Saturday night, and here you are putting yourself under the Word of God. Total respect. Amen. A lot of people in this room would love to be back at your number and have a chance to reload again. And so I'm thankful that I know you're taking that from heart. Now, before we go into the solution, I just want to circle back and I want to show you three things that this guy Asaph is getting wrong, and hopefully we'll see ourselves in it, right? Here's his first mistake. He took his view of life from what he saw. Just ask yourself that question. Are you taking your view of life from what you see? I know where that James and Chappie are coming from. I've made my decision about them by what I see. I know what I think about my ex-wife because of what I see. Let me just ask you this. If I have been watching you for the last 5 years, 3 years, let's go back a year before you came here. What if I watched you for the 365 days before I met you? Would that view of you be the correct view of you? No? So would you agree and support, because we respect you. So would you agree then that me taking my view of something based only on what I see, never talk to the person, never understand them, never understand what they're carrying, never understand how they got here, you're no different. If you have that, if you're taking your view of life from what you see, you're no different than that guy judging the guy who just lost his wife on the train. You don't have enough information
to form the conclusion that you're concluding. And you're tearing yourself up about your conclusion, and it isn't even right. Do you see? And so better thinking, right? Get more information. Don't be so quick to think that you know. He took a view of life from what he saw. Things are not what they appear to be. How many people who seem prideful on the outside are aching on the inside? Even a person with a hard heart is just trying so often to protect themselves. And if you knew what they'd been through, maybe you'd be able to figure out that, gosh, I think I'd be trying to protect myself too. No wonder, no, obviously they don't want to go through that again. Even a person who's not telling the truth is so often not telling the truth because they're trying to protect themselves from a pain that they've experienced before. Even a person who went back to their addiction felt that they had to self-medicate to end the pain, right? The problem is it makes the pain worse. That's why we're working on things as much as we are. The man who says, I don't see God, but hasn't been seeking him, is no different than the man who walks around Paris with his head down and said, I didn't think it was that beautiful, and I never saw the Eiffel Tower. So you have to be willing to lift your eyes and see what's really there. Snap judgments are so often wrong. He took his view of life from what he saw. Second mistake, he substituted the creation for the creator. So his life was all about what you can get and how much that guy has and why don't I have more? And life isn't about things. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And then probably worst, if you're writing anything down, jot this down. He contemplated behaving in a wrong manner to get what he wanted. It's like this, I'm getting ripped off. I'm getting cheated. I'm not getting what's mine. I'm going to cheat on the exam. I'm going to steal something from work so that I'm getting compensated the same way the other guy is. I'm going to even the score. I'm going to do it myself. I don't want to take my view of life from what I'm seeing, and I don't want to substitute things in God's place, and I most specifically don't want to behave in a wrong manner to get what I want, which is free from that kind of, you know, level of disrespect. So, okay, finally this then, and I'll just read through the rest of the verses. Here's what he did to solve his problem so he could write the first verse, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The first thing is he did is he got the big picture. Notice that in verse 17 through 20. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Because that's a big part of it, isn't it? You're making your view of things too soon. You know, that person seems to get away with, yeah, but it's not over yet. That person seems to be, why is that? Yeah, but it's not over yet. And he said, now when I went before God, I realized, hey, there's something a lot longer than life. It's called eternity. And he says, truly, you set them in slippery places. What did he say at the beginning? He said, my foot almost slipped, but he didn't slip. And he's saying, they're the ones that are in the slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. That's a pretty strong statement. The point being that God will show a lot of mercy for a long time. Amen. But eventually the end of life comes, and then the answering to the Creator comes, and then things get sorted out, and they get put in place. Nobody's walking around heaven going, this is such a ripoff. Okay? Nobody. Everybody in heaven is saying that God does all things well. Someone has said, I quoted this today, but someone has said that if all the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world represented time, you could pick up one grain of sand and say that that represents our life on earth, and all the rest of grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world represent eternity. So why is it that we're squeezing and squeezing and trying to get so much out of this one little grain of sand and ignoring all the rest?
this guy's beef is entirely tied up in that one grain of sand. And how long will we be into eternity if our faith is in the Lord, and will we not agree that God has done everything well? Like a dream, verse 20, when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Then this, conviction and confession. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast. I'm just going to say this candidly, and I hope this is helpful to the people who will listen to this teaching. But there are people that have come through our houses, and there's probably some here right now, though nobody comes to mind in particular. There are people here that are just, they're just beasts. They're men, but they're animals. They're just, what I want. And until you learn to be a human being and not a beast, I mean, he says it here so clearly. A beast is all only about their own pleasure, never about anything else. And he says, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you rouse yourself. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, that's the conviction. Here's the confession, verse 22. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast. I don't want you to raise your hand or even nod. But if you're hearing this teaching, and you can you think of a time in your life where you were like a beast? You were just only about your next pleasure. Because that's no way to live. Then he says this. He's in a right relationship with God because he says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. You know, sensing and practicing the presence of the Lord in your life is a discipline that you can develop. I get a really nice text today from one of the men that comes here frequently on Saturday nights, and he's just talking about, I've just been sensing God's presence in my life more. I've been feeling God's favor in my life more. I've been making some good decisions, and I'm just starting to get on a roll. You ever feel like you're on a roll going in the right direction? That's real. Keep it going. And then he says these beautiful things in terms of his thankfulness. He's talking to God now. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That word portion is a really big word in the Old Testament. When they came into the promised land, the children of Israel, they were all given a portion of land. It was the amount that was allotted to them. And this idea of portion is what God gives me for what I need. And so he's very thankful for that. And the last thing is the resulting confidence in God. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. There it is. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge, which means my hiding or my safe place, that I may tell of all your works. And I think that's when he wrote verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. So here's the paradigm shift, okay? Do we have that, the paradigm shift? This is the paradigm shift. This is the message, and I'm done. Take all of your struggles. Got your struggles in mind? Got your struggles in mind? Take them all, whatever they are, whatever keeps you up, whatever burdens you still, every anxious thought, every uncertainty about the future. Take it all. Somebody say, take it all.
All.
Take it all. Take it all. Out of the temporary context. Stop thinking about your struggles as, you know, summer of 25. The last 2 years, I've had to do this. So I commend to you what I'm working on myself. Take all of your struggles out of the temporary and put them into the eternal. How much will these struggles today mean 10 years from now? How much will they mean 100 years from now? How much will they mean 1,000 years from now? Because I believe you will all be here, so will I, still here.
somewhere in God's presence or banished from God's presence by refusing the forgiveness that he offers in his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've never refused that. Yeah, but to avoid making a decision that needs to be made is making a decision, isn't it? And nobody's promised tomorrow. So I challenge you, if you've not done this already, to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness. He will rush to you. This moment, the windows of heaven are bursting with the mercy that God wants to shower upon you. And if you don't know what that is, well, that's really awesome that you know that you don't know what that is. I do know. I've been talking about it in places like this for over 40 years, and I've seen many people run from the Lord, but I've never seen anyone run to him and then come and tell me that they regretted that decision. Let me just pray with you. Father, we're grateful for this time. I'm thankful for these men, and I'm thankful for where they're at, wherever they're at in matters of faith, God. They really are wanting something. Something that really only you can give them. They're wanting the strength to live in freedom from the things that cause addiction and destroy healthy, happy living. Thank you for the many victories that have been won this week. Thank you for the great decisions. I pray for the person who's here who is hiding something, and I pray that you'd bring it out. Bring it out so that it can be dealt with and a new beginning can happen. And protect us from thinking that flipping pages on the calendar or appearing to do right is all that is needed. And cause us actually, God, to do the right thing and grant to those who are making those decisions an unparalleled joy and a confidence in the future and a freedom from looking at others and a contentment with, this is the life that I've been given. I might do some things differently, but regardless, I am loved and forgiven by God. I have friends and other people that love me, and I am going in a right direction with my life. May that be true more and more and more, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.